Hello, this is Ken Smith welcoming you to our Bringing a Message radio program, brought to you by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in Solihull, England. Today, Morris Payne is giving the last message in the series entitled Miracles Mentioned Once, and his subject is Tombs Broken Open and Bodies Raised, an incident recorded in Matthew's Gospel. This was indeed an unusual miracle. Next week, we commence a new series entitled Ignorance of Spiritual Truths, with the first one called Ignorance of God's Righteousness. Hilary is reading the scriptures and making the closing announcement. Music is by Peter Jackson and Singers. Stay tuned as Morris Payne speaks to you.
The incident at which we are looking today is only found in Matthew's Gospel. It's in Matthew 27, and Hilary is going to read from verse 50.
When Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection they went into the holy city and appeared to many people.
The scripture calls them holy people or saints, as the authorized version says. And this was a marvelous miracle, really, the way they were raised to life and appeared in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Jesus. So these events certainly were miraculous. And it's something we hear relatively little about, for a certain mystery surrounds the whole incident. We are not told who these were that were raised, nor do we have a report from any who met them. How long they remained alive is not told us, neither is what became of them. Notwithstanding, this was a miracle. We believe it and examine it, and the lessons it teaches us in this should be a help to us. Because the incident is described only by Matthew, we shouldn't think its truth is diminished any more than any of the other miracles that are found in one gospel only. Some of the miracles appearing once are most important, as for example the raising of Lazarus, which only occurs in John's Gospel. And we can be sure that Matthew didn't dream things, and that this wasn't the product of wishful thinking. They were events attendant upon the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus that he felt to be important. That only he recorded them bears testimony to the many things that were taking place, not all of which could be recorded by all the gospel writers. John, for instance, in his gospel, omits reference to the rending of the temple veil, while the other three writers are giving it prominence. The raising of the bodies of saints who had died and their appearance in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Jesus follows other supernatural events that we do well to mention here. All may be described as physical or material rather than spiritual phenomena. First, there was 3 hours of darkness. This was more than an eclipse, for it lasted 3 hours. We are not concerned with what caused the darkness, any more than we seek an explanation for the plague of darkness that fell upon the Egyptians, as God prepared his people Israel for their great exodus from Egypt. Some things we need to accept as the hand of God, and then to rejoice in his working in the affairs of men. The point to be made is that darkness was intense. It expressed the true horror of the spectacle of the Son of God impaled upon a cross. It was too awful to behold, and we may say that God the Father drew a veil over the scene to hide it from sight. It's in Luke's Gospel that we read,
"It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining." Luke 23, verses 44 and 45.
Now there's something else. The curtain of the temple was rent in two, from top to bottom. And this happened at the same moment that Jesus cried in a loud voice and gave up his spirit. This was the curtain that separated the holy place in the temple from the Holy of Holies, that inmost sanctuary into which the high priest entered only once a year on the Day of Atonement. Some early gospel writings state that the lintel to which this great curtain was attached shattered when Jesus died, and that the curtain fell to the floor, torn from top to bottom. However it happened, the significance is clear. The way into God's presence was opened. And if it was on the Day of Atonement that Jesus died, the high priest would see immediately that his own mediatorial ceremony had lost its significance. The veil that separated God from his people had been miraculously done away. He may not have understood what this meant or the access that was made. And it is described for us thus in the letter to the Hebrews:
"We have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body." Hebrews 10, 19 and 20.
It is man's sin that separated him from communion and fellowship with God, a state that has existed since man was expelled from the Garden of Eden. Notwithstanding, the repeated promise of God in the Old Testament was that a deliverer would arise, that the price of redemption would be paid, and a way back to God be opened. That prophetic promise was fulfilled when Jesus died for our sins, and the rent curtain bore testimony to this. And then there was a third physical phenomena. It was the earthquake. Whenever it took place, either at the crucifixion or soon after, this bore testimony to the distress and upheaval in the physical world caused by the death of Christ. The splitting of the rocks speaks of the revulsion of nature at what man did to God's Son. It also points to the tremendous thing that God did for man when he allowed his Son Jesus to take our sins in his body upon the cross. Listen to the gospel narrative as it describes this and the tombs breaking open.
"The earth shook and the rocks split. The tombs broke open."
Whatever the cause of this splitting of the rocks, it was divinely ordered. In Philippi, when the prisoners Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns in the inner prison, the doors flew open and prisoners were released. It's not clear whether Matthew describes one earthquake or two, the first when the veil was torn and the other on the resurrection morning, as Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to the tomb. It could be that he runs ahead to the morning of the resurrection when Matthew describes the earth shook and the rocks split. He does link the tombs breaking open and the bodies of the saints rising with the period after the resurrection, when he tells us that those persons made their appearance in Jerusalem. Whether it was one earthquake or two that took place, we can say that the events of Calvary shook the very foundation of the earth. We might say that the expiring cry of Jesus, "It is finished," was heard throughout the spirit world and the physical world and all creation, and that the graves of these that were opened along with the accompanying earthquake in Jerusalem bore testimony to this great event. The first part of the miracle, the graves breaking open, points to a visitation of God to his people. It is a reaction of earth to the liberating power of the redemptive work of Christ at Calvary. And then, holy people, or saints as they're called, raised to life. What must specially concern us about this is that many holy people were raised to life. That they came out of the tombs after the resurrection does suggest that it is a resurrection earthquake Matthew is referring to. It would seem unlikely that they rose before Christ arose. Certainly, the earthquake did more than break open tombs and expose dead bodies. People arose and went into the holy city and were seen by many. As we've said, the persons resurrected, who they were, we're not told. That they were raised because of the resurrection of Jesus, there can be no doubt. We recall in the second book of Kings an occasion when Israelite gravediggers burying a man were disturbed by insurgents and in their panic to get away threw the body they were burying into the tomb of Elisha. When the body touched the bones of the prophet, the man came to life and stood to his feet. Well now, here in Matthew's Gospel we read that when Jesus rose, a number of bodies of men who had died and were buried nearby rose too. Someone has called this the shock waves of the resurrection of Jesus. This local incident of resurrection illustrates the words of Paul in his letter to the Corinthians.
Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20.
The resurrection of Jesus ranks among the most glorious truths found in Scripture, for it affects all his followers. Those who rose from the dead when their tombs burst open on the resurrection morning were a sign of the resurrection day that was to come. They bring home to us the truth that all whose faith is in Christ can and will be raised. This incident dispels any suggestion that Christ alone rose from the grave and returned to heaven without leaving us with hope that man would be able to follow. In the great discourse Jesus had with his disciples, when he spoke of going away and then returning for them, Jesus said,
"Because I live, you also will live." John 14, verse 19.
Some have suggested that these resurrected souls are just a select few allowed to be seen of those released by Jesus when after his death he descended into Hades, that Old Testament prison of waiting souls. The Apostle Paul quotes from the Psalms in his letter to the Ephesians when he says, "When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train." And Paul then enlarges upon this point, pointing out that ascended means he first of all descended to the lower earthly regions. Death was dealt a mortal blow on the resurrection morning when Jesus rose. The fetters of death were broken. The gift of eternal life was made a reality. These souls who'd been waiting, godly men and women buried near the hill of Golgotha, were the first to demonstrate they had vacated Hades, or a place of waiting referred to in the Old Testament. It is not out of place to give some thought to the state of those who so appeared. The event we are studying doesn't relate to the great day of the resurrection, so revival might be better than the word resurrection to describe their condition. And as to the kind of body they receive, can we not be satisfied with the truth that God found them a body? When Paul faced the question, with what kind of body will they come? He answered by giving an illustration from a seed that is sown in the ground with the words,
God gives it a body as he has determined. 1 Corinthians 15:35 and 38.
It was no more difficult for God to provide a body for these than it was for him to do so for Moses and Elijah, who appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration, or perhaps more to the point, Lazarus, who'd lain in the grave 4 days. We can be sure Lazarus' body was fresh and renewed and had no bad odour. You recall her words, by this time there's a bad odour, for he's been there 4 days, when she remonstrated with Jesus about rolling the stone away. So it was with those who went into the holy city, Jerusalem, after the resurrection of Jesus. Their appearance would give great joy and amazement to many people they met. We don't know how long their appearances lasted. That word appearance does suggest it was transitory. There's no mention of their ascending with Jesus after 40 days. And they may have completed a number of years in their revived state, as we believe Lazarus would have done. Certainly, we could expect that to be the case with the widow of Nain's son, couldn't we? He must have been quite a young man when Jesus raised him again. And the same may be said of the Shunammite son, whom Elisha raised in his day. For all of them, there must in time have been a returning to the state of those who've fallen asleep, as Paul described those who died, a company that has been joined by an ever-increasing number of saints as the years pass by. So we're indebted to Matthew for bringing to our notice the fact that the death and resurrection of Jesus brought those who died back to life. Jesus repeatedly spoke of the resurrection. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. This is that eternal life that is offered in Christ to all who will believe. His disciples needed to grasp the full import of Jesus' words, because I live, you will live also. The resurrection is inseparably linked with the return of Jesus, just as those of whom Matthew writes here were raised to life as a result of the death and resurrection of Jesus. Jesus said, when he returned, it would be with a great company of angels, and all nations would be gathered before him. We give more details of this when we read that the angels will separate the people, one from another, the good from the bad. Listen to these words from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 25.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Matthew 25:31-33.
And then, in his great chapter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth about the resurrection, we read, as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. The truth of the first of these statements, all die, we see in the graves of those who died. We get a glimpse of the second part of the statement when the rocks were split and tombs opened and the bodies of the saints arose. Those who were brought back from the dead as a token or sign, like Lazarus or Eutychus and Dorcas, and like these about whom Matthew speaks, would soon die again. But in the resurrection, it is those who are in Christ who will be raised imperishable. This is why Jesus plainly stated to Martha that it is for he who believes in me that he gives the promise of eternal life. Those who rose in Matthew's day were godly in their generation. It demands that we should unwaveringly put our trust in Christ and look forward to that most glorious event to come, the great day of resurrection. The message I brought to you today completes a series of messages on miracles mentioned once in the Gospels. Each miracle recorded is intended to draw us nearer to Jesus, to trust him, believe on him, and find the full blessing of salvation in Christ as we journey through life. Jesus is Lord, Lord of all, and Lord of all that happens in life. God has given us natural laws to which we are subject, but God as sovereign Lord is not bound by them, and obviously occasionally overrides them for the benefit of his children. Miracles occurred throughout the Old Testament, either as signs or to directly help the followers of the Lord. When Hezekiah fell sick and was at the point of death, having been told he was to die, we read of his calling upon God. The Lord then promised to add 15 years to Hezekiah's life and told him to look for a sign, the shadow going back 10 degrees or steps in the sundial or stairway of King Ahaz. You can read about it in Isaiah chapter 38. A similar phenomenon took place when Joshua fought the five kings of the Amorites. Read about that in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua needed more time to complete the victory and cried to the Lord for the sun to stand still. It did. And the sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down by about a full day. As it is recorded in the 14th verse of that chapter, there has never been a day like it before or since. A day when the Lord listened to man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Both these miracles are unique and quite outstanding to the natural mind. Yet it is more than the miraculous that should appeal to us. Jesus said that the people of his day required a sign. When he was brought before Herod, we read that Herod thought that he would see some miracle done by Jesus. That was not to be. The shadow going backward on the stairs of Ahaz was to confirm God's promise to Hezekiah. The sun standing still in the midday sky was a miracle that enabled Joshua to finish the victory over the Amorites who'd come against the children of Israel. The people in Jesus' day wanted a miracle as a spectacle. That it would benefit some was of secondary importance. It is possible to become taken up with looking for a miracle. Indeed, some have thought that an indication of spirituality or closeness to God may be found in the frequency of miracles performed. Well, that's not so. You may be going through a difficult period, perhaps sickness, upset, fear, or because of failure, you're looking for a miracle. Don't look for a miracle, look for the Lord. Meeting him and knowing him is the greatest miracle. Salvation defies explanation, but not experience. And that applies to all that happens once you begin to walk with the Lord. So, when you meet a miracle, praise the Lord.
The Bringing a Message programme you have just heard is produced by the By All Means Gospel Trust, based in the United Kingdom. We are always pleased to hear from our listeners, and there are several ways you can contact us. You can write to us at BAM Gospel Trust, P.O. Box 986, Bourne, B-O-U-R-N, Cambridge, CB23 2YX. You can email us info@bringingamessage.org, or you can use the response form on our website's contact page. To hear this program again or to find out more about the Trust's work and publications, go to our website www.bringingamessage.org. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter. One of our publications is called Break and Meditate. This contains short comments on a verse from the Bible, one for each day. This is available free either as a booklet mailed every 2 months or as a file emailed monthly. The reading for the day is also available on the Read page of our website. BAM also produce Bible study books and booklets. One booklet is produced every 2 months, and several earlier series are available from our website, where you will also find details of all available publications. The work of BAM is supported by donations. If you would like to contribute to this ministry, why not use the secure CAF donate form on our website's support page? And now listen to Peter Jackson and Singers as they sing, Precious Saviour, draw me closer, closer to your heart of love. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, all my barriers remove.
Thank you for joining us today. Listen at the same time next week. Until then, this is Ken Smith saying goodbye, and may God richly bless you.